You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
All right. Well, good morning. Man, it is great to be back in the regular routine, isn't it?
Yeah.
I guess a lot of you miss Christmas. I'm a routine guy. I like my routine, but it's great to have you back. I hope you had a great Christmas with your friends and with your family and eating lots of food and the time off and the vacation and all that kind of stuff. And oh, by the way, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Like many of you, I do love the holiday season, though. I love the holiday season. One of the things I love most about the holiday season and Christmas, I guess, is shopping for the family. And I love shopping for my boys. And pretty much all of my boys are at the stage in life where they want, most of them, they want clothes and shoes. All right, they want clothes and shoes. They're boys. They're not girls. But they want clothes and shoes. And pretty much, yeah, we shop at two places. Hibbett Sporting Goods. You know that new place, Hibbett? It's like over there on East Chester, right in front of the grocery store and TJ Maxx. We shop at Hibbett, and we shop at Dick's. And whenever you go to, a lot of people shop at Dick's. You're familiar with Dick's, right? Dick's Sporting Goods. You're familiar with Dick's? Okay, so Dick's is always fun for me as well, because like this, I don't know, 70,000 square foot store, and has all the fun stuff, all the sporting equipment. And when you exit, though, there's like that huge long line that wraps around. You know what I'm saying? And it even goes all the way into the aisles. And as you're going through the line, there's like these bins that you can kind of look at and do some impulsive buying. You know what I mean? That's what they do with those things, by the way. They put them right near the cash register. Like, you don't need that stuff. If you needed that stuff, you would have went looking for it. But they put it right in front of the cash register on your way out. Hey, it's only like $19.99 for a little stocking stuffer. Go ahead and grab three or four or six, you know? But then you get to the cashier, and it's time to pay like $449 for like three things, you know? And then they ask this donation question. Have you been there? Have you been to Dick's? And they say, would you like to donate to local youth sports? And you know what I say? No. And then they wait, and they pause, and they force you to like pick your head up and look them in their eye, and they stare deep in your soul. And they say, would you like to at least round up to $450 and help the many children in our local community playing sports who are in great need? You know what I say every time? How much is that going to cost me? And I start doing the math. Oh, 3 cents? Sure, I'll donate the 3 cents. Round it up. I feel generous. But I share that with you. I share that example with you because that's how many Christians approach giving when it comes to the local church. We view it as an option. And when there's this person staring into our soul, we then try to figure out what's the bare minimum that I can give and make this guy happy. But when it comes to giving for the Christian, listen, it's not an option. And if there's one thing you remember from our time in God's Word this morning, Paul reminds us, and really he's trying to wake up the Corinthian Christians. Here's the big idea. Giving isn't an option for the Christian. It's not an option for the Christian. And today, as I talk about the topic of giving, I'm not going to be like the cashier at Dick's and stare into your soul and try to make you feel uncomfortable. I assure you that we will not show pictures of needy children in third world countries while playing Angel by Sarah McLachlan. Just so we can pull at your heartstrings. I won't do that. Here's the reality. Listen. You guys were late on the queue, by the way, but that's all right. We'll get it second service. Second service. Just kidding. Listen, here's the reality. God doesn't need your money. Did you hear me? listen, I'm not here for manipulation this morning. God doesn't need your money. So if you're already kind of like having a problem with this sermon, you can tune me out. You can do whatever you want. God doesn't need your money. It's all his. He doesn't need your money. I can tell story after story after story. I even questioned, I called our treasurer. I'm like, should I say this? Should I tell our church that three friends outside of our ministry this December gave us $60,000? Should I tell our church that? And I was kind of unsure because I don't want you to rely on the outside people. I'm going to say it because I think that's pretty cool. We can celebrate that. God doesn't need your money. I'm not up here like, we need your money, man. Come on, we need your money. God is going to provide. We have story after story of what God does here at Vertical Church. However, today I'm going to speak about the topic of money unapologetically because it's in the Bible for a reason. And the reason is simply this. Get this. Money and discipleship are inseparably linked in the Bible. I hope you understand that. Money and discipleship are inseparably linked in the Bible. I want to encourage you, if you don't yet have a Bible reading plan for the new year, we have some. You can grab them on the way out. Last week we started passing them out. If you weren't with us, I get it. It was New Year's. But grab one. For those of you who have already started that Bible reading plan yesterday, we stumbled across Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This was the verse that I read yesterday. And it applies to this sermon today. And this is why I say money and discipleship are inseparably linked in the Bible. Matthew 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters, since he either will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's Jesus speaking. Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon ever. He's talking to this huge crowd. He's like, no one can serve both God and money. And the problem with many Christians is that we think we can serve God and money. In fact, the Corinthian Christians had that problem of serving money. And this was a church that the Apostle Paul planted. He had discipled them. He had equipped them. This was a church, get this, super important. They were beneficiaries of other churches that had sacrificed greatly for the Apostle Paul and gave to the Apostle Paul so the Apostle Paul could live on mission. He goes to the Corinthian culture. He reaches them for Christ. I mean, they are firsthand beneficiaries of sacrificial giving. You would think that would motivate this particular church to be the most generous church. But it didn't. Now, really quickly, we're in chapter 16 today. Some of you are like, thank you, Lord. We've been at this thing forever. It's only sermon number 41, okay? But it's been a while. But throughout this entire letter, understand something. This is a corrective letter. Remember that. I've said it a lot. It's a corrective letter. He's seeking to move this church from messy to missional. In the last chapter, here's what Paul's doing. He's shifting from the doctrinal to the practical, and he shares what it looks like practically for Christians to live missionally. So if you're that person like, when's the practical coming? We've been in chapter 15. It was all doctrinal about the doctrine of resurrection. Here's the practical. Here it is right here. Everything Paul writes in chapter 16 is essential for the church and the church member who wants to be missional. And he highlights four very practical issues in the Christian life that are essential to making more disciples and better disciples. Today we're looking at money. Verses 1 through 4, he talks about money. Verses 5 through 12, he talks about mentoring. Next week, everybody becomes a mentor here at Vertical Church. That's what we want. Money, mentoring, mindset, verses 13 and 14, and ministry, verses 15 through 24. That's how he breaks it down. Chapter 16 is about what Chapter 16 is about what every Christian life ought to look like practically because of our resurrection reality. Chapter 15, resurrection reality. New life, new body, all eternity, no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering, this is what then it should look like practically. Look at what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. He says, now about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside in save and keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, this is a hard topic. It's a hard topic to preach. It's a hard topic to hear. Lord, would you soften our hearts? Lord, I don't want to use manipulation. You know that. I've been talking with you all week about that. I don't want to use manipulation. Lord, we don't want decisions to be made this morning out of emotion. But Lord, we do want to hear from you. We want conviction if conviction is needed. So Lord, will you work in our hearts? Because we want to be a church, a vertical church, not a horizontal church. We want to be a vertical church who embraces the mission of making more and better disciples. So we ask you to work powerfully. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Giving isn't an option for the Christian. Four ways every Christian is to embrace the mission with their money. Number one, we see in verse one, we are to give intentionally and obediently. We are to give intentionally and obediently. Look at verse one. It's right here in your text. This is like the most basic outline ever. I whipped this thing up in about 30 seconds. It's really nice. Look what it says. We are to give intentionally and obediently. Now, about the collection for the saints. The words now about reveal that there's an ongoing discussion between Paul and the Corinthians regarding money. He's like, now about, just as there was a discussion with the Corinthians, think back with me, regarding meat offered to idols. Remember that whole section? There's this discussion. There's some clarification about meat offered to idols and marriage and spiritual gifts. And now Paul's like, here, I'm going to clarify some things about the money thing that you're asking about. And the timing of Paul addressing this topic is purposeful, because he doesn't want emotional or manipulating language to influence their giving. But he does want it to be out of gratitude for the gospel, out of gratitude for the resurrection reality. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to give intentionally and obediently. And it's not by accident that he's waiting till the very end to address this. Think about like long letters that you receive. Think about that large book that you read. Oftentimes, scientists even say that we often remember what we read first and what we remember, and we remember what we read last. I don't know if Paul knew that. I don't know. But here he is. He saves the important topic of money for the very end. But it's important for us to know, Christian, this isn't a throwaway topic. It's not a throwaway topic, because money, your money, isn't your money. Your money is God's money, and God's money is all about the mission. Here's the situation. What's going on here? Now, about the collection, it says for the saints. For the saints, the people that we're talking about are the saints in Jerusalem. You see, the saints in Jerusalem, they had fallen upon some really hard times. If you're with us in our study in Acts, you remember what happened in Jerusalem? Remember Stephen, the first martyr? He was killed for being a Christian. He was in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the gospel really kind of blew up initially, and the Christians were facing severe persecution. In fact, James 1 says that many had even left Jerusalem. The 12 tribes, James says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. A lot of people left Jerusalem because the persecution was so severe. But for the saints who stayed, they were without possessions. They had lost their businesses. They were being treated sinfully by the unbelievers. And of course, the Jerusalem church was near and dear to the Apostle Paul, because Jerusalem church was Paul's sending church. And the Corinthians were Christians who would receive resurrected bodies because of these saints that Paul sent out. Or because of the fact that these saints sent out Paul. And Paul's like, these guys need your help. As Christians, we're to be for each other. And so what Paul is doing here is he's challenging the Corinthian Christians to give intentionally in order to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's what I want you to understand. How does that apply to us? Here it is, really practically. When you give here at Vertically, when we take up an offering, the money that you give to the Lord through this local church, we consider this same principle. It's for the care of the saints. It's for the care of the saints in Iran. It's for the care of the saints in Togo. Actually, we have a group of guys going to Togo March 3rd through the 11th. Not too late to jump on board. A bunch of us bought our tickets last week. March 3rd through 11th, we're going down to Togo to help construct the church building that we paid for. It's pretty cool. When we take an offering, it's for the saints in Iran who are experiencing persecution, just like the saints in Jerusalem. It's for the saints in Togo. It's for the saints in Nicaragua. It's for people like Jeremy Dager from Mercy Hill Church right down the street, who's now planting a church in one of the most unreached cities in all of North America, in Canada. In fact, we gave last year, this is awesome, we gave over $45,000 to missions last year. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, well, you can celebrate that. Clap. That's pretty awesome. 30,000 of it was for church planting and church support. 10,000 was for mission support. Our little cafe over there, and this isn't certainly the drinks, but it's all the books and the, she starts laughing like, how much did we make? We raised through the bookstore and the cafe over $3,500 to send out to missions. So keep buying books and hoodies, okay? It's all outside of us, guys. But listen, when we give, it doesn't just go to reaching people. It also goes to facilities. We need facilities so we can do what we're doing right now. I just wish the 21st century would act like the first century church. And all right, let's all go outside in the rain right now and do church. That's a horrible idea, okay? And let's all pool our money so we can just kind of share each other's bank accounts. Another horrible idea. We need facilities. We need staffing. We need staffing so that we can invest in the next generation that's getting married and to do marriage counseling and to do discipleship curriculums and all that kind of stuff. We need people to give. And that's why you give. Your giving is to be intentional. It's for the right purpose. And so with intentional giving in mind, notice what Paul says next. This is really important. He says, do the same as I instructed the church in Galatia. Do the same. Remember, on the first missionary journey, he was in Galatia. He established the churches at Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and there's another one in there somewhere. He's like, just as I instructed those churches to give, Corinthian Christians, you too are commanded to give. And interestingly, I'm the kind of person that's like, why? 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 Do you see a why in there? Do you see a why in there? Paul doesn't give us the reason why. He doesn't give us the reason why. He just gives us a command. He expects us to give. Do is a command. It's in the aorist, and he's calling for a specific, definite, decisive choice. He's calling for immediate action, every Christian. Start giving now. That's what Paul's saying here to the Corinthians. If he was here preaching this passage to Vertical Church, he would say, all of y'all need to start giving right now. Immediate attention for immediate action. For you to not give and take part in the regular giving of your first fruits to the Lord, Paul would say, that's an obedience issue. Are you tracking with me? I'm not trying to use manipulation here. It's an obedience issue. You can choose not to give. We're going to be okay here. I'm not trying to manipulate anything. Here's my concern, and I talked to my treasurer about this week, talked to my wife about this week. Like, I want you to give so that when you stand before God, like, you're good. Because we're all going to stand before God at the Bema Seat. Paul makes it clear. It's an obedience issue. Giving isn't an option for the Christian. A second way every Christian is to embrace the mission with their money. Number two, when you give, hopefully you're going to obey God, you're going to do it. but do it worshipfully and systematically. This is important. We're building here. We're building. Give worshipfully and systematically. Look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week. Now, what we call Sunday, the Jews called the first day of the week. Now think with me for a second. Acts chapter 2 says that the first century Christians would gather how many days a week? Come on, it's not a trick question. Yeah, 7. Someone knew it. They would gather daily. Another reason why you don't want to do first century church. We'd be getting together every day, okay? Just so you know, just trying to point out those flaws of Christians. Why can't the church today be like the first century church? We'd have revival all year long. But for real, they would gather daily. So then, think with me. What's Paul saying here on the first day of the week? What have we studied in Corinthians about communion? Track with me. Remember that whole communion series we did? About meat offered to idols and communion, that whole section? Well, listen, communion, we said, was taken on the first day of the week. There was something more special about the Sunday gathering for the first century church. They would gather regularly. They would gather daily. But on Sunday, they did communion, but they also took up an offering. Why? Because the first day of the week was symbolic of the resurrection. In their mind, they wanted to make their gathering a little bit more special. Furthermore, and this is super important to understand, we're not highlighting Sunday worship about any other day of the week worship. So if you're like one of these people that's like, oh, see, right there, that's why we should only worship on Sunday. No. They did worship on Sunday. They did worship on Sunday, but the reason why they were giving on Sunday is because Sunday in the first century was the day of the week that you were paid. Probably didn't know that. They were paid on Sunday. So here's what's going on this first day of the week. The worship service included an offering, included communion, but the significance of the offering is they were taking their paycheck. Get this. They were taking the paycheck, and they were taking from the top their first fruits, and they were giving to the Lord. That's hard to do sometimes for Christians. It's hard to do. A lot of times our giving is like, what do I have left over? How much money is my wallet right now? It's not intentional. And it's not worshipful. And Paul's like, no, giving is to be worshipful. You should give of your first and of your best, just as Jesus or God did with his son. But it's also an awesome picture, this first day of the week in giving. It's a picture of the fact that we should also give systematically. Paul's really trying to get us to understand giving and how it's not an option. Look again at what he writes in verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week. That means, hey, Christian, do it. Everybody's supposed to do it. Do the same. And he says, on the first day of the week, which means you don't give sporadically. That's what he's saying here. You don't just give sporadically. You don't give spasmatically. You don't follow the Spirit. Oh, I'm excited about Togo, so I'll give to this. No. There's a system in place, Paul says, when we give, and we're supposed to give. He's saying weekly, but you're supposed to give of your first. Every time you get paid, you're supposed to give. Now, we know they had a system in place to give on a particular day because look again at what Paul writes at the end of the verse. Because there is a system in place, he says this, when I show up there, this is important, there will be no collections needed to be made when I come. Are you catching it? The fact that they were giving systematically means when Paul shows up in Corinth, they're not going to have to be like, oh no, Paul's here, and we got to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem because we haven't been giving. No, Paul's like, when you're doing your system, when you're doing it the right way, when you're doing it the Lord's way, when you're taking up your first fruits, like we're not going to have to like have this, oh no, let's give. But sadly, many Christians, we view giving kind of like me at Dick's Sporting Goods. I give maybe of what's left. It's kind of discretionary. Or I give if I feel led, if they pull on my heartstrings enough about the Little League team that doesn't have helmets. Or I give if I think there's a need. Now listen, church family, here's Paul's whole point. I hope you get this. Our giving is a gauge for the health of our heart. It really is. I have a cardiologist friend, and you guys know what they do, what cardiologists do. If you're experiencing some, if you have concerns over your heart, what do? They give you this little thing to wear, right? And they gauge your heart. They check out your beats per minute. They try to figure out, like, what's causing your heart to fluctuate or whatever. And listen, why do they do that? Because they're the whole goal is, like, is this guy's heart healthy? Listen, a healthy heart gauge is simply this. Go home, get on your checking account online, okay, and start looking at where your money goes. Just do that. It's going to YouTube, and it's going to Spectrum, and it's going to Chick-fil-A, and it's going to the AMC Theater, and it's, you know, whatever. Like, look at where your money's going. But look for Vertical Church in there. Look for Vertical Church. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this. These are Jesus' words. I'm not trying to do manipulation, guys. I'm really not. But Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like your bank account reveals, Jesus is saying, what you love, what you treasure most. And we want to be worshipful givers. So really practically then, like, all right, so if you're like me, here's what I do. I hardly ever put money in that bucket that goes by. All right. Here's what I do. I go first and 15th is when my paycheck comes in. And so on the first and 15th, I have online giving. It automatically goes out. But I was kind of convicted about this. Like, how can I make giving more worshipful? So here's some practical things that you can do. Whenever the bucket's being passed, if you're an online giver, or for all of us, here's what you can do. Number one is, as the offering is taking place, just thank God. Thank God for the fact that, God, you have provided for me so, so much. Like, you don't owe me anything, God. But in that moment of the offering bucket, like, thank God, you have given me so much. It is a joy to give back to you. Just thank God. And then, while the offering's going on, another worshipful way to give is to ask God to use this offering that you're giving to expand his fame and his glory. Ask God to give the leadership, wisdom in the decision making, and then commit your gift to God. God, this is yours. I want to see you work in this. I want to see Vertical Church do awesome things through this gift. Giving, Christian, it's not an option. We're to give intentionally and obediently. We're to give worshipfully and systematically. Third, we're to give individually and proportionately. Look at verse 2 again. He says, you give on the first day of the week, but then he says next, each of you is to set something aside. Now, we don't have to be rocket scientists to figure out what the each of you means. Each of you means everybody. It's an inclusive term. You see, Christians, here's how we view giving. I've been doing this for a long time. I've had a lot of discussions with people. Sometimes we view giving as, this isn't my season for giving because I have a lot of debt, and maybe if you're in the younger crowd, I have a lot of college debt and I really can't give. Or maybe you're the senior saint crowd and I'm on a fixed income. Or maybe it's like I just don't have the money to give. But the expectation right here is for every Christian, young, old, rich, poor. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. Paul doesn't make a caveat, but if you're below the average income line, you don't have to give. He doesn't do that. Each of you. But what's really cool about it here, he doesn't give us a percent of giving. He's not talking about a percentage of giving. He doesn't say, you got to give 10%. In fact, I would say you rarely hear the word tithe at Vertical Church. We rarely use that word. And that's purposeful. And I'll get into that in a moment. It's not about a percent of giving, but hear me here. There is a percent of participation that must be present in this church. That's what Paul's saying. Did you catch that? It's not a percent of giving, but there's a percent of participation. Everybody is supposed to give. In the new covenant, we don't see a percentage. That's why we don't preach a percentage. But we are all, look at the verse, we are all to set something aside. Set something aside is in present tense. Just so you know, it's a continual action. Paul is saying, each and every one of you is to continually set something aside for the purpose of giving. He's hammering this idea that plagues so many Christians, where there's economic success, like Corinth. Corinth was a culture with philosophy and theater and the arts and the athletics, and very much like the American culture. It's so easy to buy into, like, I have to have all those fun things. Now I have nothing left to give because I like to be entertained. Paul's talking to that kind of crowd, kind of like the American church crowd. He's like, every person gives, present tense, every person sets something aside. And he's hammering this idea of I don't have to give, or one-time giving is sufficient. In fact, set something aside represents this idea of a storehouse or a treasury. He's saying set something aside, not in your own little house. You know, you don't set money aside in the mattress. He's talking about setting something aside for the treasury that would have been in the local church where they were gathering. In fact, if you study first century Christianity, if you study first century pagan temples, they actually had storehouses. They had treasuries. They had safes. And they'd take that money and they would set it aside in that safe. So he's saying, like, take your money, set it aside. And the reason why is so when Paul shows up, there's the money. But notice what he says next. He gives some instruction on how much we should give. He doesn't have a percentage, but he gives an idea of how we should view this whole idea of giving. Look what he says next in verse 2. He says, and save in keeping with how he is prospering. That's a really important line right there. What Paul is saying is our giving should be in relation to how much our Lord is prospering us. Did you catch that? Everyone gives. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, paying off college debt. Doesn't matter if you're on the fixed income. Everyone gives, but it's in relation to how much God is prospering you. Now, in the new covenant, again, there's no percentage on giving. You're never going to hear me say, 10% is what it's got to be. Never going to hear me say that. But in the new covenant, I believe personally, the reason why we don't get a percentage is because this whole idea of giving freely, generously, sacrificially, it's a good indicator for us to reveal what we really love most. That's why I encourage you to go do that exercise, that heart check exercise. See, legalism says you got to give a percentage. That's what legalism says. So if you give the percentage, you walk away and you're like, man, I am good. I did the law thing. I followed the rule. I met the percentage. I'm a good person. What grace does, here's what grace does. Grace giving allows us the opportunity to analyze our hearts. We can't be duped by a percentage. We can look at our spending and figure out, what do I love? And am I giving proportionally? This guy by the name of R.G. Letourneau. Maybe you've heard of Letourneau University. R.G. Letourneau is actually the guy who funded the beginning of Letourneau University. In 1919, he began feeling this whole need to do more for the kingdom of God. And so he considered going into ministry. And so he starts. And the reason why he believed that is because he had this crazy idea that committed Christians go into ministry. If you're really committed, you'll be a pastor or a missionary. No, it's not it. It's not what it means to be a committed Christian. I can be in ministry and not be committed to Christ at all. But he thought committed Christians go into ministry, but his pastor pulls him aside, and he'd been praying with him, and he's like, hey, listen, man, you know what? God needs like solid Christians in the marketplace. That's what his pastor said to him. And from that day on, Letourneau considered his business to be a partnership with God. In 1920, he started a land leveling business. As he takes on all these contracts, he would actually invent equipment to speed up his job. It led to the Letourneau Manufacturing Company. This man had over 300 patents in earth-moving equipment. This man and his company produced 70% of the earth-moving equipment that was used in World War II. This man made a lot of money. He invented the use of rubber tires for these earth-moving machines. And I don't have time. I could list a bunch of things he did. But here's what I want you to understand about this man. As God began to bless his business, he and his wife, by the name of Evelyn, they just wanted to live sacrificially, and they wanted to give proportionately. And this man used 90% of his salary and 90% of his profits from his company to give to God. And he lived on 10%. That's pretty awesome. I don't know who this man is. I don't know if he had and I'm not against stuff. Please don't mishear me. It's okay to have stuff, Christian. It's okay to have stuff. Let's not become ascetic as a result of this sermon. Like, my Christianity is based upon what I refrain from, and I don't even go to Starbucks. That would be a waste of the money that God has given me. There's other reasons not to go to Starbucks, because the coffee's bad. But you know what I'm saying. Let's not become ascetic. But the point is he viewed his giving proportionately, which means some of us might only be able to give 1% or 2%. That's okay. Maybe some of us someday might give 30 or 40 or 90. We give proportionately. And I do want to say, I'd be amiss if I didn't say, at Vertical Church, some of you, I look at what God's done here with just a small handful of people. We're not a huge church. To give over $50,000 a year out to missions, I know many of you have gone above and beyond proportion. And that's awesome. And I celebrate that. And I want to say thank you for giving faithfully and generously and sacrificially. And for all those who give, thank you. We've been able to care for people. We've been able to disciple people. We've been able to reach people. If you're not giving, I want to challenge you. Get on the train. I can't wait to go to Togo and help construct that build and be like, yeah, we did that. We did that. And you get to say, yeah, we did that by God's grace when you give to that. Four ways every Christian ought to embrace the mission with their money. We are to give intentionally and obediently. We are to give worshipfully and systematically. We are to give individually and proportionately. Last but not least, we are to give freely and generously. We're to give freely and generously. No doubt. Listen, I know there are pastors and churches that abuse giving. Maybe that's your background. You've seen it happen. It might even create some hesitation to give. Well, you still got to do it. God will take care of that problem. But let me just say that we take giving very seriously at Vertical Church. What we do with the Lord's money, we take very seriously. And there are many reasons why we do it, because I tell our staff all the time, I know this, every word I preach, I'm going to give account to God for, and every dime that this church spends, ultimately, because I'm the lead pastor, I'm going to give account to God for. You think that doesn't weigh on my heart sometimes? It does. It does. So we take this seriously. In order for you, though, to give freely, leadership must be trustworthy. And even as we bring on key leaders now and in the future, we're going to make sure, hey, I call our treasurer, hey, is this, if people are going to lead something, all I need to know, I don't need to know amounts, I just need to know, are they giving proportionally? Are they giving? I don't know what proportion is. I don't know what they make, but are they giving faithfully, generously, sacrificially? Can you figure that out? Because it's important to know. I don't want people leading who aren't a part of the mission. But listen right here. Our elders, we spent an hour and a half last week, Christmas week, going through every line item of our budget in the P&L. and me just answering questions and giving account. Here's why this looks like this. Here's why this looks like this. Here's where we can grow next year's budget. Here's where maybe we could pull back. We take this seriously. I frequently remind our staff how they too are going to give account to the Lord for how they use their budgets to do ministry. When it comes to support, who we take on, we just don't take on people out of like, hey, I like this person, or their grandmama goes to church here. No, we take it very seriously. Do they align with us doctrinally? Do they align with us philosophically? Do they have a strategy? Do they have a capacity to do what they're doing? We'd love to support everybody, but we have to be good stewards. And ultimately, we do this because we are responsible to God. We're responsible to God. We're going to even count to God. And listen, Christian, the problem with many Christians, and I throw myself in that category, when it comes to giving, it's not that we don't have enough money to give. The problem is we spend money on too many things of no eternal value. We have the money to give. But oftentimes we spend money on things that have no eternal value. And our goal here at Vertical Church is when you give, know that we're taking what you give and we want to spend it on what is of value. Well, verse 3, Paul says, when I arrive, so it looks like he's going to come. When I arrive, he says, I will send with letters those you recommend. Like people that you're going to recommend to be responsible for this. There are people responsible for the money. They were vetted. They were empowered. And then he says, if it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. Basically, he's saying, if it's a generous gift, I'm going to go with these guys and bring it to Jerusalem. But if you don't have a heart of generosity, I'm not going to embarrass myself and accompany these guys to Jerusalem and give them your gift. So what I take out of that is the principle of, hey, as we give freely, let's do that. Let's give generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll close with this verse. It's interesting. After Paul writes this to the Corinthians were a lot like me. Like, I need to hear it multiple times. I need to be reminded multiple times. I need to be corrected multiple times for the same issue. I need to be rebuked multiple times. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he writes again about money and giving. And he says this in a second letter to the Corinthians. He says, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Do you see that? This isn't health, wealth, gospel stuff. He's just saying, if you don't give much, like, you're not going to be empowered to be trusted with the gift. You're going to reap sparingly. Then he says, each person should decide as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And he says in verse 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. Like, some of us, we're not giving, we're not obeying this command because we think we have needs that God won't provide for. He's like, no, the needs will be taken care of so that you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, this is awesome. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And close with this story. Our first year at Vertical Church, we were 3 months old. 3 months old. We had about 70 people, 60 people. And we decide, hey, we're going to take this year-end offering. And whatever comes in, we're going to give away. And it's for these orphanages in India that were connected to a ministry that we were a part of at that time. Some people are nodding their head. They remember that. And get this. Like 60, 70 people, we take this offering. $25,000 comes in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? $25,000 for the orphans? We are the orphans. We got like 60 people here. What's going on? We're meeting in a school. We had terrible chairs. It was not quality, excellent church. And that was the hardest check that I ever had to submit. Hey, $25,000 to India. We did it. We did it. And ever since then, God has just been blessing this church and blessing this church and blessing this church. So I mean when I say, we don't need your money. I'm not worried about anything. We don't need your money. But we want to make a quantity of quality disciples. And we want you to grow in your faith and in your trust. So really quickly, as we close our time, just a few reflection questions. The first one is simply this. Meditate on this question. Has the gospel transformed my giving? Has the gospel transformed my giving? Second question to meditate on. What does my giving say about my heart? What does my giving say about what I love and what I value? And what does my giving say about what I'm trusting in? What does my giving say about where I go for pleasure? Then last, as the worship team sings, let's just take time to meditate. Let's ask ourselves, is Christ enough for me? Is Christ enough for me? When it comes to my faith and my finances, is Christ enough? And when you're ready, after you talk with the Lord, stand and we'll sing together.